The Bible Answer Man with Hank Hanegraaff is on the air. Hank is the president of the Christian Research Institute, which is headquartered in Charlotte, North Carolina. At CRI, we desire to equip the body of Christ to defend the truth of the gospel and give reasons for the historic Christian faith, because truth matters. To find out more about the Bible Answer Man broadcast, Hank Hanegraaff, or the Christian Research Institute, call 888-7000-CRI. Or go online to our secure website at www.equip.org. And now, here's your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. As always, it is a delight to be in studio as we answer your questions throughout the United States and Canada. Do remember, Monday through Friday at this time, your question answered on air when you dial 888-ASK Hank. That translates to 888-275-4265. Our contact information, and then right to the phone calls. You can reach us via the mail at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271, via the World Wide Web at equip.org, and on the telephone by dialing 888-7000 and the letter CRI. A lot of you hanging on. We'll go right to the phone calls. First up is Rodney. He's listening in Tennessee on WCRV. Hi, Rodney.
Hey, how you doing, Hank?
Doing well, thank you.
My question, it's not really a question so much as a comment on a gentleman earlier in another broadcast, but was talking about, I think he'd asked you a question about the age of the earth. I come in at the last end of when you was explaining to him about the animals and when they were created and all, but my point is I love what you say about reading the Bible for all it's worth, and I appreciate your ministry.
Thank you.
But I'm just going to address this one issue, but on this old earth, the Bible's clear, and we should read it, just as you say, for all it's worth. The Bible's clear of the earth was created in six literal days, 24-hour days, and God rested on the seventh day. And therefore, we have an idea of the age of the earth, and the earth is very young. And the reason death could not have come into the world is because God said sin brought death into the world. Now, the plants don't have life. Nowhere does God consider that the plants are alive. But if you read the last chapter in Genesis 1, God talks about the beasts of the field and all, and of course man, and he talks about he gave the man the plants and the plants with seed and the trees for food. And he gave the animals the plants for food. And he says, I'll read it real quick.
No, I'm familiar with it, and I don't disagree with
okay.
your point.
Well, see, he talks about the animals having the breath of life in it, just as man has the breath of life. So animals could not have died before Adam fell in the garden. There's nowhere in Scripture that gives any indication of anything dying before man sinned. And so we have a chronology of man's existence. So, and the dating things by man's standards is foolishness to God, because we've already seen, and there's plenty of records of carbon dating is very fallible, and we don't know, because God created the earth mature, the plants, the animals, the human beings, the everything. We don't know how old the appearance of it is, because the Bible says that God created the earth out of old. We have no clue on that. They say it takes millions of years for coal to develop. The problem with that is we know that's not true, because they found coal seams with things that are less than 100 years old in the seam that they claim is 200-something million years old. That's an impossibility. So my point is how can you entertain the idea that the earth could be millions of years old and that animals could have died before man fell in the garden? It's impossible.
Well, I think that an orthodox understanding of the creator of all things is that he acts transtemporally across time in all of his creation. So the cross of Christ retroactively atones for Adam's sin.
Oh, I heard that, what you explained to that man before. That still has absolutely nothing to do with animals dying.
No, it has everything to do.
Because the Bible says after God created the animals, man was created. Adam named the animals, and God said after that, at the very last verse in the chapter of Genesis 1:31, the Bible says God said it was very good. Now, if there were things that were going to be dead, it wouldn't have been very good. So that precludes this idea of the transcendency you're speaking of. I understand what you're saying.
No, it really doesn't. It really doesn't.
Think animals could have died before the fall?
Yes, and that would not have been part of God's very good creation. It would be as a direct result of the fall, and that's what I'm trying to explain.
But Adam named those animals.
Okay.
How could he name something that was dead?
Let me say that there are a number of misconceptions that you have. First of all, you have to understand the argument. I think if you understand the argument, then we can go further. But if you don't understand the argument, then we're just missing each other in terms of communication. So I'm talking about God acting transtemporally across time and all of his creation. And I point out an example, and that is the cross of Jesus Christ, which retroactively atones for Adam's sin, just as it proactively atones for the sin of Adam's yet unborn descendants. And there's a similar issue that's going on here, I think, in terms of the fall. I think there is little difficulty to conceive of a transcendent God who predestines natural evil to precede the fall, even though the fall is the necessary cause of the evil that precedes it. So I do think that the fall is the cause of all evil. But the reason that I hold to a universe that's more than 6,000 years old is that I don't think that God is trying to fool us with false information in the universe that he has made. In fact, the universe that he has made gives us clues as to his identity and greatness and prowess and purposes in creation. And therefore, I think that's instructive for us to recognize the reality that nothing travels faster than the speed of light, and that billions of light years separate us from distant galaxies. And logically, that leads to the assumption that the age of the universe is measured in billions rather than in thousands of years.
Okay, well, let me ask you this.
No, let me continue for a second, because I'm trying to respond to a whole plethora of things that you just threw out. You talked about coal, and you talked about various things that you see in biological history. But I want to point to something else here for a second. Let's look at star life, which depends on star mass. A star like the sun has enough fuel to burn for an estimated 9 billion years. And therefore, I think it's logical for us to assume that the universe is at least as old as the oldest stars within it. And while biological history may be a matter of inference, as you point out with your examples, astronomical history is a function of direct observation. You can look at the sky and see a star in infancy. You can look at the sky and see a star in midlife. You can look at the sky and see a star that's a white dwarf star that's burned out. And so this is not a matter of speculation. It's a matter of direct observation.
Okay. Now,
so,
let me address what you just said.
Well, I'm not finished. I want one more point here.
Okay.
Because I think that you use a canard, and I'm trying to go beyond that canard and give you something else to at least consider. And I just gave you something to consider. I think there's something more. What about sequential layers in the formation of ice cores? They point to an Earth much older than 6,000 years of age. What do you do with that? What do you do with star life? What do you do with sequential layers in ice cores?
Okay, what you do with that is, first of all, we can't even attempt to get out of our galaxy. So you're assuming that the galaxies beyond ours, that everything is exactly the same as here, okay? If the Earth, if the sun that we have is as old as you say it is, how hot was it 200 million years ago? Because when things are burning up,
okay, but
burning at the same temperature, and how big was it? Because it's using up its volume. The second thing is the ice cores. They've drilled down into these ice cores you're speaking of and run into trees that were alive thousands of years ago, because all of that happened during the flood, Hank. That's where we get all these layers, just like that geological column garbage that these evolutionists try to put out there, dating things by what period it's buried into, when they don't have a clue. They weren't there when it was buried. That's an assumption. But what you just said about Christ being transcendent and all is true, but you're still adding to Scripture something that's not there. The Bible nowhere says anything about sin happening before Adam sinned. And I believe, just like you do, that God's blood, Jesus Christ, before the foundations of the world, was slain for the sins of the world. The Bible speaks of that, so that's true. The Bible also speaks of the Messiah to come, who is going to save the world from its sins, and that points back also to the promise to Abraham, who was going to be, his seed was going to be saved. And I'm not talking about only the Jews. So all of that is pointed to in the Bible and is explained in the Bible. So the transcendency of God is exactly right. But the other stuff that you've added to it is not biblical and is not in the Bible, and there's no reason not to take God's word for how old he says it is in his word. Nobody has ventured out past this galaxy to have a clue how old something is or where it's at or how far away it is. If it's billions of light years away, how do you know what you're even seeing through that telescope? That's an assumption. Because when God created the stars and flung them out into space, that light didn't take billions of years to get here. He created that light already here from
the stars.
Okay,
well, let me ask you a question about that. Are you suggesting that God employed non-solar light to govern the days until he created the sun, moon, and stars?
No, he
on day
not.
Four?
No. He is light. We're not going to have a sun and moon in heaven.
No, I'm saying, are you suggesting that God...
No, I'm not suggesting that he had any other kind of light before he put the moon in place and the sun in place. I'm not suggesting that whatsoever. The Bible doesn't speak on that. Just like the plants that were created before the sun and moon was here.
Well,
how did they
survive before
the sun and moon?
With all due respect, I do think the Bible does speak of that. The biblical text literally says there was evening and there was morning, indicating that the first 3 days of creation were normal solar days encompassing daylight and darkness.
Where do you think that daylight and darkness came from then, Hank, if the sun and moon hadn't been created then on your side?
I'm saying that your argument is with the literal rendering of the biblical text. I want to take it literally. You want to take it non-literally.
I take the Bible literally for what he says.
Well, then why are you saying that there was non-solar light? You're saying it's the light of God, but it's something other than solar light.
No. I didn't say anything about solar light. All I told you was that when God created those stars, he created that light already here. That light didn't have to travel from those stars.
No, but where did the light come on day 1, 2, and 3?
I'm assuming from God. It doesn't say.
Well, the Bible does say there was evening and there was morning.
But it doesn't say where the light came from, Hank.
Well, what I'm saying...
You're adding to the Bible by saying it's some other kind or could possibly be...
No, I'm saying a natural, literal reading of the biblical text would make us assume that these are normal solar days, not what you say that the light came from God or something else. If the Bible literally says there was morning and evening, that would indicate literal solar days. So I want to take the Bible literally. You don't.
No, I take the Bible for what it says. I take God at his word. You're adding to his word, and I'm not adding to his word. The Bible...
You're saying that they were not solar days. I'm saying that the text says they were solar days.
Okay, the Bible also says that sin brought death into the world, and you're imposing on it that death could have happened before sin came into the world.
I'm saying
that it's says very clearly.
I'm saying that the effect can precede the cause. And I'm saying that you, as a human being, are looking at time's arrow going in one direction. And I'm saying that God acts transtemporally in time. And you took the word transtemporally and redefined it and used a different word. But on another note, if the light was created in transit, then what do you do with supernovas?
I can't travel to that supernova. You say it's a star that's billions of years old, that's burned up its energy and blew up. How do you know that thing didn't blow up in 2000? You can't say that it blew up and we now see the residual from that because it happened billions of years ago.
Okay, well, think about this. Think about supernova 1987A. It's an event with an identifiable before and an identifiable after. Prior to 1987, the supernova was a star in a distant galaxy 168,000 light years away. But on February 23rd, 1987, the star exploded and became a supernova. In other words, 168,000 years ago, the star exploded, and in 1987, the light of that event finally reached Earth. Unless, of course, God created the universe 6,000 years ago. Then the supernova might well be likened to a documentary film of an event that never really happened. Wow. We'll talk about that a little more when we come back from the break. We'll be right back in just a few moments with more of the Bible Answer Man broadcast, more answers to your questions, so please don't touch that dial.
Holy Communion was intended by Christ to unite Christians, but it has become a point of division. What are the major views on communion? How do Protestants respond to Catholic claims? Does Scripture provide guidelines for how communion should be observed? The article, The Sacrament of the Supper, answers these questions and more in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. To start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal, call 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. We'll return with more of the Bible Answer Man broadcast after this short break. Are you the product of millions of years of unguided, purposeless processes, or created in the image of a loving God? Faced with the overwhelming scorn of evolutionary proselytizers, it can be hard to articulate the truth about God's creative work, and even among faithful Christians, many misconceptions linger. That's why we want to send you a copy of Hank's Creation Answer Book in appreciation for your gift of ministry support today. The Creation Answer Book puts answers to the most hotly debated origins questions right at your fingertips, giving you clarity and understanding. Your gift is important, supporting more of the broadcast and resources that have changed your life. So please give today by calling 888-7000-CRI or visiting equip.org. That's equip.org. And let us rush you your copy of the Creation Answer Book. Thank you for your partnership. With the vast amount of information flooding the internet, how can you determine what's true? How can you be certain that what you're viewing is reliable? Well, equip.org is a safe haven with content you can trust. Content that has been well researched and designed to deepen your discernment skills and help equip you to defend the faith. At equip.org, you can search articles, books, and videos. Listen to the Bible Answer Man right from your computer. Or listen to an Ask Hank program where Hank takes just a few minutes to answer important questions about the Bible and Christianity. You can also follow us on Twitter, like us on Facebook, read our blog, or receive special benefits by signing up for our weekly e-newsletter. Don't founder in the sea of misinformation. Make equip.org your homepage today. Again, the address is equip.org.
Now more than ever, today's believer who wants to stay informed needs to subscribe to the Christian Research Journal. Here's what you'll find in the current issue of the Christian Research Journal.
The cultural phenomenon of TiVo-mania has raised some interesting discussion points for Christians, such as, does public prayer before millions of viewers violate Christ's teachings in the Sermon on the Mount? Find out what we can learn from TiVo-mania in the article, Prayers, Football, and Missions, Lessons from TiVo-mania.
Other topics include when vague is in vogue. A new but not improved approach to homosexuality is growing among evangelicals. Chrislam, insider movements moving in the wrong direction. A fair question, does Mormon apologist Mark Schindler successfully harmonize celestial marriage with Matthew 22 verses 23 through 30?
Call CRI and start your subscription today, 888-7000-CRI, or go online to equip.org.
The myth of naturalistic evolution has devastated our culture and destroyed the value of human life. Hank's newest book, The Creation Answer Book, gives you immediate answers to the attacks of evolutionists and proof that we are indeed the crowning jewel of God's creation. Learn to articulate the truth about our origins clearly and compassionately. Request your copy of The Creation Answer Book as our thank you for your gift of any amount today to support the Bible Answer Man broadcast. To give, call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Now back to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And I want to point out in follow-up to the call that preceded the break, with the comment that just as there are extra-biblical liabilities for the 24-hour view, which I mentioned, the speed of light, star life, etc., there are also exegetical liabilities. And I pointed that out in that young earth creationist suggests that God employed non-solar light to govern the days until he created the sun, moon, and stars on day four. And yet, the biblical text quite literally says there was evening and there was morning, indicating that the first 3 days of creation were normal solar days encompassing daylight and darkness. Furthermore, the dominant argument that the Hebrew word yom, meaning day, used with a numeral always, 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 refers to a literal 24-hour day, does not correspond to reality. Hosea 6:2, for example, is a devastating counterexample. There, just as in other passages, Zechariah also comes to mind, yom preceded by a numeral represents a period of time far longer than a single solar day. But also, this argument that God created his handiwork with the appearance of age, it is frequently used, and I think it is a spurious argument. We should note that the Bible doesn't answer the age question. Some creationists suggest that God created Adam with the appearance of age, but in reality, we simply don't know. The Bible simply doesn't say. The notion that God created his handiwork with the appearance of age is logically unfalsifiable. In other words, you can neither prove it nor disprove it. The notion that the universe is not authentically old, but merely appears to be old, creates a lot of conundrums. What good teacher would ask a student to put faith in a text that's filled with lies? I don't think the Bible lies. Neither do I think that the book of nature lies. God is truthful in both special and in general revelation. But this, after all, is one of those issues we can debate vigorously. We ultimately don't have to divide over it. The one thing that we should be unified in is that the evolutionary hypothesis or low-grade theory does not correspond to reality. And we should, in an age of scientific enlightenment, be ready to announce to the world its demise. It no longer is tenable in our age of scientific enlightenment. I want to go back to the phone lines, talk to Keith in Sioux Falls, South Dakota, listening on Bot Radio. Hi, Keith.
Yes, Hank. Say a little simpler question here, I hope. Have you read The Shack?
Yes, a long time ago.
All right.
I did a review on The Shack for the Christian Research Journal, as I recall.
Okay, I wasn't a listener back then, so bring me up to speed, I guess. What do you think from a philosophical or theological or biblical review of The Shack?
Well, look, William Young's stereotypical characterization of the father as a large, beaming African-American woman, the son is a Jew with a big nose, and the Holy Spirit is some mysterious Asian female, makes me more than a little queasy. But virtually every single heresy always begins with the misconception of the nature of God, and this is the biggest problem with Young's work. In fact, after chiding those he believes to have misconceptions about the Trinity, he proceeds to compromise, confuse, or outright contradict biblical orthodoxy. In fact, he pictures the Father bearing crucifixion scars as well as being incarnated in tandem with the Holy Spirit. But in historic biblical Christianity, only the Son is incarnated, and only the Son suffers and dies on the cross. So there are a lot of problems with his work, and I delineate those problems. I can't recall all of them, but in my review that appeared in the Christian Research Journal.
Okay. And then I guess I see it as a fine example of forgiveness and such, and I'm working through a DWS group and such up here, but I think it's a good example for what one has to forgive for, I guess. But.
Well, I'm not saying you can't find something good or worthwhile in it, but I'm pointing to some areas of real concern where, as I say, compromises, confuses, or in some cases actually outright contradicts biblical orthodoxy, and therein lies the problem. But if you hang on, I'll send you my review.
Okay, thank you.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. I want to go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to William in Knoxville, Tennessee. He's listening on Sirius XM 131. Hi, William.
Hello there.
How are you?
I'm doing well. Thank you so much for taking my call. I have kind of a syntax question, I guess. You mentioned earlier about the way the Hebrew Jews, the 24-hour day and the words they use, and that's kind of my question. I was, we were at Easter service at our church. We use the ESV as our Bible, and one of the things we say is, he is risen, as opposed to he was risen, which is what it says in Matthew 26 and various other Gospels, and I was looking that up to see why we say he is risen, and I found the King James Version says he is risen, and I was wondering if in your study of the Hebrew translations, is there significant difference or not?
No, there's no significant difference whatsoever. This is an aorist indicative passive, and it signifies a one-time past event, literally that he was raised. But all the various translations convey this very idea, whether it's the King James Version, he is risen, or the ESV, he has risen.
Okay. All right. So it's just a syntax thing, and it doesn't really matter. I was just curious, that's all.
Well, literally what's going on is that he was raised. And of course, as the risen Christ, he is forever Theanthropos, the God-man, he is forever in flesh.
Mm-hmm. Okay. When you studied it, is that going to be written in the New Testament? Is that that's in Greek, ancient Greek?
Well, it's a Greek word, yes.
Yeah. Do they use a different word, say, in Luke 24:6? Than they do, say, in Luke 24:34 for risen?
I don't know off the top of my head.
Okay, I was just curious. I was looking at another one. It looks like they used a different word. Just curious, that's all. Thank you so much.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. We'll go back to the phone lines. Next up is Al, listening in Harrison, New Jersey. Hi, Al.
Hi, Mr. Henning. Good afternoon. God bless you and your program.
Thank you.
I have a question. I am a believer, and my wife, she's a Catholic. I've been married for at least 16, probably 17 years. And we have a problem in our relationship. First of all, spiritual problem. And second of all, to have a good sex relationship with her. Because everything now I say or I try to do with her, she points to religious stuff. And how is a scene with, for example, masturbation. And I have a problem with that because I don't want to look for nobody else. And but you know why? I have my needs. And now we don't get along so far. And is it a scene if I don't think anybody else just doing what I'm thinking?
Well, I think the principle here is that we were made for sexual union, male and female, not for solo sexual activity. And there are some basic principles involved here, although the Bible doesn't explicitly address the subject. The principles would be don't lust or fantasize after someone that you're not married to. And certainly masturbation in conjunction with pornography is sinful. So what the Bible is explicit about is that we were created male and female with sexual intercourse to be restricted to marriage. And again, I think an argument could be made that we were made for sexual union on the basis of what the Bible communicates and not for solo sexual activity. And I think this underscores a deeper situation, and that is the need to work out this relationship spiritually and sexually with your wife. And that takes a lot of work. We come into a marriage as two very, very different people. If both of you were identical, one of you would be unnecessary. And over the process of time, we rub the rough edges off one another. But that takes a lot of cultivation. It takes a lot of work. It takes a lot of effort. It takes nurture. It takes watering, as it were. And that takes work. And it's easy to disregard that, but if you do, what will happen is you'll become farther and farther estranged in all aspects of your life, and that is ultimately not a healthy place to be. So I think you want to do everything to cultivate the seed, as it were, as opposed to simply ignore it.
But the only problem, she nagged me now, because now she even told me to leave the church, to stop to pray, because I go in early pray in the morning, and I asked her to forgive whatever I did to her for the discussion we had. And when I said I can't stop to go to church, and she says, "Oh, you don't have to ask me to forgive me because you're not going to stop to go to church." And this, they brainwash you. And the other problem, I don't think it's somebody else when I do it, but I try to think on her and the days we were together, but even though it's still a sin.
Well, again, I mean, I can't say any more than I've already said, and it's kind of interesting the range of questions that we take on the Bible Answer Man broadcast, but I think the principle here that I would draw to Scripture is that we are made for sexual union, male and female, not for solo sexual activity. And I want to leave it at that. We'll go on and talk to Ron next in Springfield, Missouri, listening on Bod Radio. Hi, Ron.
Hey, Hank. How are you doing?
I'm doing well. Thank you.
It's good to finally talk to you.
Likewise.
I'm looking at the movement of Messianic Judaism, and I know you've got a lot to say about it, but I want to take a stance on some firepower against legalism. And one of the biggest Messianic scriptures is Isaiah 2:3, where it speaks of, "Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord and the house of God of Jacob. He will teach us about his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion will go forth the Torah and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem." And I'm looking at that, and Micah chapter 4, verse 2 basically says the same thing. And I'm looking at these things, and these men spoke a lot about Jerusalem, and it ended up resulting in obviously what we saw in the destruction of the first temple. And as the destruction came, we see a man named Ezekiel, and he speaks about the movement of the house of God in the latter days. And in chapter 43, verse 12, he speaks very specifically in the name of the Lord. And he says that he is bringing forth the Torah of the house of God.
So your question is what?
My question is the Torah spoken in Messianic Judaism, do we look directly back to the Torah of Moses as a guidance, or would you say that Ezekiel would be putting on a new light that we could look forward and see Jesus?
Yeah, the short answer to your question is that the Ten Commandments given to Moses are efficacious for us in living out the Christian life. Civil and ceremonial laws, however, are abrogated because they're ultimately fulfilled in Jesus Christ. I'm coming up to a station break. We'll be right back on the other side of the break with more answers to your questions.
The origin of the universe and human life is the apologetic issue of our day. And every Christian needs to be equipped to speak out clearly when atheistic evolutionists confront us with their alleged scientific proofs. Hank's newest book, The Creation Answer Book, puts dozens of answers to the most hotly debated questions right at your fingertips. And it's our thank you to you today when you partner with us in ministry through your gift of any amount. Your gift truly matters. So go online now to equip.org or call 888-7000-CRI. Stay with us. Hank Hanegraaff will be right back with more after this. Has God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making, and based on two decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken? From the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org.
Now more than ever, today's believer who wants to stay informed needs to subscribe to the Christian Research Journal. Here's what you'll find in the current issue of the Christian Research Journal.
Explore how the wildly popular but violent world of the Hunger Games books and film can serve quite unexpectedly as very useful material for literary apologetics with the article Truth and Darkness, The Hunger Games as an Unexpected Resource for Apologists. Other topics include When Vague is in Vogue, a new but not improved approach to homosexuality is growing among evangelicals, birthday celebrations and Jehovah's Witnesses, the sacrament of the supper, personhood's fatal flaw, and much more. Also in the popular Ask Hank column, Hank Hanegraaff answers the question, should we search for scientific paradigms in scriptural passages?
Call CRI and start your subscription today. 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org.
Are you the product of millions of years of unguided, purposeless processes, or created in the image of a loving God? Faced with the overwhelming scorn of evolutionary proselytizers, it can be hard to articulate the truth about God's creative work, and even among faithful Christians, many misconceptions linger. That's why we want to send you a copy of Hank's Creation Answer Book in appreciation for your gift of ministry support today. The Creation Answer Book puts answers to the most hotly debated origins questions right at your fingertips, giving you clarity and understanding. Your gift is important, supporting more of the broadcast and resources that have changed your life. So please give today by calling 888-7000-CRI or visiting equip.org. That's equip.org. And let us rush you your copy of the Creation Answer Book. Thank you for your partnership. With the vast amount of information flooding the internet, how can you determine what's reliable? Well, equip.org is a safe haven with content you can trust, all designed to equip you to defend the faith and deepen your discernment skills. Search for articles, books, and videos, listen to the Bible Answer Man online, or a 3-minute Ask Hank program, where Hank takes just a few minutes to answer Bible questions. You can also connect with us by signing up for our e-newsletter and receive special benefits. Don't founder in the sea of misinformation. Make equip.org your homepage today. Once again, here's the host of the Bible Answer Man broadcast, Hank Hanegraaff.
And thank you very much, Randy. We'll go right back to our phone callers. Next up, Victoria, listening in St. Louis, Missouri on Bot Radio. Hi, Victoria.
Hi, Hank. Thank you so much. I was wondering, can you tell me why anyone would have a problem with Dietrich Bonhoeffer's writings?
Well, there are a lot of things that are controversial in Dietrich Bonhoeffer's writings, but I think that the essence of his message is one that is very important for the modern-day church. One of his main messages was that if we claim to be Christians, there's no room for expediency. And therefore, in his own epoch of time, he denounced a Nazi regime which had turned a Führer into an idol and a god, but also spoke about a confessional church more concerned with survival than the sins of anti-Semitism and slavery.
Right.
And he said, when Christ calls a man, he bids him come and die. And he himself lived up to that because he was only 39 years of age. Hard to believe when in 1945, he paid the ultimate cost of discipleship. He was hanged in Flossenbürg. So it is a very moving history, but I think it says a lot to our church today. We tend to want expediency today rather than being change agents in the culture. As a result, we become microcosms of the culture.
Yes, and because I read a biography and also his book Life Together,
mm-hmm.
and I found it to be very inspiring. But a comment was made that they felt it was unbiblical.
Well, again, I don't agree with everything that Dietrich Bonhoeffer says, but I think in general we may say that he conformed to essential Christian doctrine, the very doctrines that form the line of demarcation between the kingdom of Christ and the kingdom of the cults. And I think that in that sense, we can say he watched his life and doctrine closely, very much as Paul exhorted Timothy to do.
So what is the controversy, though? What comes to your mind when it comes to Dietrich Bonhoeffer? What would a person feel that strongly about him being unbiblical in his opinion of things or whatever?
Well, he's certainly considered neo-Orthodox. He was influenced by Karl Barth. He wanted to protect biblical orthodoxy from liberalism. And in the process, he tended to remove historical claims from history itself. So he opened himself up to a lot of criticism. But I think we can say that he was certainly a man of his time. It's easy to be critical. It is, in my view, a lot harder to put ourselves back in the shoes of the people who were fighting a virulent liberalism in their epoch of time. I want to go back to the phone lines, and we'll talk next to Armando in St. Louis, Missouri. Hi, Armando.
Hi. Hi, Hank. Thanks for taking my call.
Pleasure.
My question is, I had a question about sometimes I was talking about God in a moral world, in a world where, a hypothetical world where, our society where there is no morals, and someone was born in there and they sin, but within their own conscience, it's clear, their conscience is clear. They don't think they've done any wrong, and God, this is a point that some friends have brought up before. God would send them to hell, and how would I respond to that point?
A couple of things I would say right off the bat is that the reality is that God gave us the light of creation. He also gave us the light of conscience, and therefore we are without excuse. We have an outer light and an inner light, and Paul makes this very clear in Romans chapter 1. It says that the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness, since what may be known about God is plain to them because God has made it plain to them. And Jesus said essentially the same thing to Nicodemus. The problem is not that there's not enough light. He said that light came into darkness, but men loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. So they displace light with darkness because they love darkness rather than light. Paul is emphatic. He says, since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power, his divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse.
Okay. So the basic point would be that in that sense, people have decided to ignore the good and replace it with evil.
Yeah, exactly. And Paul goes on to say just that. He says, although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal men, birds and animals and reptiles and the like. So the point here is that if you look at the universe around you, you see the sun, moon, and stars, you immediately know there's a God. If you see a basketball, you know there's a basketball maker. How much more so the intricacies of a universe that is beyond our ken? Not only that, though, as Paul explains in Romans chapter 2, God has written the knowledge of himself upon the very tablet of our heart. That's why we say humorously, in some cases not so humorously, there are no atheists in foxholes. We all know that there's a God from both the external evidence and the internal evidence, and people want to suppress that, and there's a reason for that. The moment we give credence to the notion of God, there is the notion of accountability, and people do not want to be accountable.
Okay. I see. All right. Well, thank you very much.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Virginia in Queens, New York. Hi, Virginia.
Yes. Hi, Hank. God bless you and your loved ones. I just want to ask you this quick question.
Okay.
After the rapture comes the new heaven and earth, then the tribulations. Now, will there be Christians down here during the tribulation? And if so, are they the 144,000?
Well, I don't agree with a lot of the premise in the prologue to the question. The 144,000 that are delineated in the book of Revelation has to do with the full complement of God's people from every tongue and language and people and nation. So it is the full complement of God's people. They are numbered on the one hand, there are a great multitude on the other, a multitude that no one can number. So again, the imagery that's used in the Bible ultimately points to the full complement of God's people. But beyond that, I think it's important to recognize that there are a lot of different views with respect to the meaning of the tribulation or its timing and the meaning of the millennium. A lot of discussion within Christian circles. I personally do not hold to the notion of a pre-tribulational rapture, which is presumed in your question, nor do I hold to the notion that there's going to be a thousand-year semi-golden age with rebuilt temple and reinstituted temple sacrifices. I simply think that's unbiblical. I have written about this so you can get my perspective in a book called The Apocalypse Code. Find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. But I think specifically with respect to the 144,000, this is equivalent to what the Bible speaks of when it speaks of the great multitude. They're not two different peoples, but two different ways of describing the same purified bride. Literally, the 144,000 and the great multitude are comparable to the use of lion and lamb. Just as John is told about a lion and then turns and sees a lamb, so he's told about 144,000 and turns to see a great multitude. So the 144,000 is to the great multitude what the lion is to the lamb. The same entity seen from two different vantage points. From one vantage point, the purified bride is numbered. From another, she is innumerable, a great multitude that no one can count. The number actually represents the 12 apostles of the Lamb multiplied by the 12 tribes of Israel times 1,000. And the figurative use of the number 12 and the multiples of 12 is well established in biblical history. So this is not a subjective flight of fancy on my part. It is reading Scripture in light of Scripture. And by the way, the figurative use of the whole number 1,000 is common in the Old Testament. God increased the number of the Israelites 1,000 times. God keeps his covenant to 1,000 generations. God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. The least of Zion will become 1,000 and the smallest a mighty nation. Better is a day in God's courts than 1,000 elsewhere. And probably a whole other slew of these kinds of references could come to mind to think about the notion that God shows love to 1,000 generations. Does that mean he doesn't show love to 1,001 generations? Of course not. So the 144,000 represent true Israel as it was intended to be in perfect symmetry, providentially sealed. And we can think back to Ezekiel's epic depiction of a man clothed in linen etching a mark on the foreheads of those who grieved and lamented over the detestable things done in Jerusalem prior to its destruction by the Babylonians 6 centuries before Christ, to get some contextualization. But again, I wrote about this in my book, The Apocalypse Code. Find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. Next up, Tony, Farmington, Missouri, listening on KSIV. Hi, Tony.
Hi, Hank, and I've enjoyed your broadcast for 12 years now.
Appreciate it.
And my question here is about, okay, between Friday and Sunday morning, if Jesus was in the grave 3 days, 3 nights, 72 hours, and there is not that amount of time between Friday.
Well, but that's not what the biblical text says. The biblical text does not say that Jesus was raised after 3 days, but he was raised on the third day. So there's a fault in the premise of your question.
Uh-huh. Okay. Well, also now, when Daniel spoke about the sacrifice being in the midst of the week, would you consider that to be a prophecy to the ultimate sacrifice that Jesus made?
Well, I think there's a typological relationship, but not a direct relationship.
Uh-huh. Well, because if the sacrifice was made in the midst of the week, that means it wasn't made on what we call Good Friday, and then that would allow for the 72 hours.
Well, but first of all, you don't have 72 hours. I just explained that to you. Jesus rose on the third day, not after 3 days.
Right.
But here's the deal. He died on Friday. He rose early Sunday morning. Some Christians have created a bigger problem by saying something else, but that's what we are told in the biblical text. The Gospels say that he died and was buried the day before the Sabbath, or Friday, and rose the day after the Sabbath, or Sunday.
Okay.
And the answer to the problem here is that in a Jewish idiom, part of a day was counted as an entire day. And that's why I say Jesus rose on the third day, not after 3 days. But in Jewish idiom, you can say that he was resurrected after 3 days and three nights. Jesus died on Passover day, Friday, to fulfill the conditions of being the Passover lamb. I think that's what we want to stick with, because that's what the biblical text tells us. I've written about this, I think, in the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. Thank you so much for your call. We are out of time. We'll see you next time right here with more of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. So long for now.
You've been listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Our mailing address is P.O. Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. To listen to the broadcast on the Internet, just log on to equip.org, where you'll also find a wealth of information and resources to equip you. To talk to a resource consultant, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded by the Christian Research Institute, a ministry supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because truth matters. Are you the product of millions of years of unguided, purposeless processes, or created in the image of a loving God? Faced with the overwhelming scorn of evolutionary proselytizers, it can be hard to articulate the truth about God's creative work, and even among faithful Christians, many misconceptions linger. That's why we want to send you a copy of Hank's Creation Answer Book in appreciation for your gift of ministry support today. The Creation Answer Book puts answers to the most hotly debated origins questions right at your fingertips, giving you clarity and understanding. Your gift is important, supporting more of the broadcast and resources that have changed your life. So please give today by calling 888-7000-CRI or visiting equip.org. That's equip.org. And let us rush you your copy of the Creation Answer Book. Thank you for your partnership.
Now more than ever, today's believer who wants to stay informed needs to subscribe to the Christian Research Journal. Here's what you'll find in the current issue of the Christian Research Journal.
Explore how the wildly popular but violent world of the Hunger Games books and film can serve quite unexpectedly as very useful material for literary apologetics with the article Truth and Darkness, The Hunger Games as an Unexpected Resource for Apologists. Other topics include When Vague is in Vogue, a new but not improved approach to homosexuality is growing among evangelicals, birthday celebrations and Jehovah's Witnesses, the sacrament of the supper, personhood's fatal flaw, and much more. Also in the popular Ask Hank column, Hank Hanegraaff answers the question, should we search for scientific paradigms in scriptural passages?
Call CRI and start your subscription today. 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org.